Hello, I'm Scott Millis, senior pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message.
You'll notice I'm not wearing my mafia clothes tonight, but I do have bumper stickers. Mafia guys need Jesus too. $3 a piece. I'll be in the parking lot after the service with my trunk up. And I've got jams and jellies, too. No, I don't have jams and jellies or bumper stickers. Lori's saying, when did you make bumper stickers? Here you go, Pastor. He wants to throw that back at me so bad. I know you do. Just do it. When I'm looking that way? Okay. So if you're wondering what all that has to do with my message tonight, absolutely nothing. I'm going to teach about developing godly habits. And this was actually part of a series of messages I did back in 06, I think it was. So I've condensed about five or six parts down into one message. That's why I set a timer. Make sure I cut it off and don't go overboard with it. Let me just say right up front that many of these principles that I'm going to teach on tonight, I am certainly not doing the way that I should do them. And I'm not going to go into details about which ones I'm not doing well, and you don't need to know all that. Just trust me when I say that God's sanctifying me daily too. And I would assume, and no offense to anyone, I would assume that maybe some of us in this room are not following all these principles I teach on tonight perfectly either. So thank you for that. I'm glad that we're kind of in the same boat, that we're trusting God and trusting His grace and forgiveness and mercy. I need that every day. I've had seasons where I have done these things fairly well, and I've had many seasons where I haven't done them well. And I'm in a season now, and the Lord dealt with my heart about something as we were worshiping, and I'll get into that later. But I think Lori and I both are in a season now after pastoring for 21 years and then leaving that church, moving back to St. Joe, that we are praying and trusting God for a vision for this next season of our lives. And I got to be honest with you tonight, I don't quite know what that is. So pray for me, and later on I would like to pray for any of you who need vision for your life or need God to reveal some things to you as well. All right, the first godly habit that I want to talk about or teach on tonight is to be proactive. Be proactive. We have to be proactive in implementing godly principles, otherwise we won't experience God's blessings. There's been many times in my life I know that I haven't been as proactive as I needed to be, and that God hasn't blessed me the way that He's wanted to bless me because He wanted me to do certain things and take a step first, and I didn't take that step, and He couldn't bless me because I didn't take the step. It's, I guess a good example from Scripture would be when the Israelites crossed the Jordan. It wasn't like crossing the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted first, and they walked across on dry ground. What happened when God told them to cross the Jordan? They had to actually put their foot in the water before the water parted. And, you know, the Jordan and going into the land of promise is a foreshadowing of the faith walk that we walk today. It's not a foreshadowing of heaven like some of the old hymns talk about. I won't get into that, but it's a foreshadowing of the faith walk, and we have to take a step many times first before we see God show up and begin to do what He said He was going to do. So we have to be proactive in our walk with God, and that takes knowing what God has said, knowing what God desires, and knowing that it's biblical what you feel like God wants you or is asking you to do. If He's asking you, if you think He's asking you to do something that you cannot find a biblical principle or a scripture for, and oftentimes, listen, there's not a scripture in the Bible that says, Jeff, go and do this, you know, or Pastor Scott, go and do this. We're not gonna find that, but there should be a principle, there should be something that we can stand on in the Word of God for the things that He's asking us to do. And if you think that God is asking you to do something, but you can't find a biblical principle or standard to base that on, then I would step back for a moment and really ask yourself, is this God, or is this just my own flesh desiring to do something? But if we know that God desires for us to do something, take a step. Don't try to push it. Don't try to force God's hand, because we can't force God's hand. If you think you can force God's hand and win, let me tell you, you can't. I've taken steps many times, and I know Lori could vouch for me, and she could tell stories also, which she won't. I'm trusting my wife won't do that. But she could tell you probably many stories where I've gotten out ahead of God because I just knew that it was God, and I knew he wanted me to do something, and I'm going to take the step trusting that God wants me to do it now. And God was saying, no, I didn't want you to do it now. It is something for your life, but it's not for now. And so we need to be discerning enough to understand when we need to be proactive, when we need to take certain steps, when God wants us to do something. The second principle I want to talk about is this. We need to develop a godly vision, a plan. What's God telling you about family, work, relationships, and ministry? And when I say ministry, I'm not talking about, as Pastor Scott refers to it, as a how do you refer to full-time active ministry?
Occupational
ministry. Thank you. I'm not talking about occupational ministry. I'm talking about the ministry that we all have of reconciliation, the ministry that we all have to preach the gospel, the ministry that we all have to be a witness for Christ everywhere that we go. I'm talking about the ministry that each and every one of us stepped into the day that we were born again. And God has been preparing you for that thing, for that ministry, to that individual or to that group of individuals in your life for the entire time that you've been saved. He has a plan for you to touch someone else's life. Amen? And so, what is the plan that God's given you to do that? Is it to have a Bible study in your home? Is it to take somebody out to lunch and witness to them and share the gospel with them? Is it just to befriend somebody that you know isn't saved, not so that you can do what they do, but so they can see what you do and how you act, and so the love of God invades their life? What is the plan and the vision that God has given you for that ministry? And I believe that every one of us can seek the Lord about that and know that God will give us a vision. A vision to me is a dream with a goal, or dream with goals, plural, because it may be many steps within that vision. In my life, and let me say this too, especially for the young people that are here, when I was in high school and graduating from high school, from that transition from high school to the workplace was probably one of the most difficult transitions in my life. Because it's a huge step to graduate from high school and then think to yourself, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What does God want me to do with the rest of my life? Do you believe that God has a plan for the rest of your life? I believe he does. I believe God knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I believe he knows every hair on your head. And I believe that he knows exactly what he wants you to do for your life. But the question is, how are you going to know what God wants you to do for your life? And how can you answer that huge question at this point in your life? And I didn't know. I knew that I had certain things that I enjoyed doing. I knew I had certain giftings and abilities in my life that God wanted me to use for his glory. One of them was to play the drums. But how am I going to use that for God's glory? Well, then when I was 16 years old and Pastor Larry started a church and they needed a praise and worship drummer, guess who was there? And guess who was best friends with Scott and Cheryl and went to high school with them and graduated with them? I mean, it just, God just brings everything together the way that he wants it brought together. God knows the beginning from the end. God is, and don't take this the wrong way, though I'm not a Calvinist, I'm kind of in between Arminian and a Calvinism, but God is sovereign over everything. If he wasn't, he would not be God. How could he be God if he wasn't sovereign over everything? That doesn't mean God makes everything happen. That does mean that God allows things to happen. It does mean God allows people to make decisions and choices. But you see, the thing is, God's view is up here, of us down here. And he knows the beginning, and he knows the end, and he knows every decision that every human being in the world is going to make at any particular time and every place. Imagine that. How many people are in the world today? 8 point some billion, right? Something like that. He knows exactly what everybody is going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That's the God that we serve. And God knows how all of those lives are going to interconnect. God knows exactly what's going to happen 10 years from now, 5 years from now, who's going to do what, who's going to be part of this. He knows who the Antichrist is. He knows when the mark of the beast is going to happen. He knows everything because he's sovereign over everything, and he sees the beginning and the end. Now, from our perspective, we look at it in a linear fashion. We're looking at it going, I don't know those things. I don't know what Mike Mack's going to say and do tomorrow. I don't know how his life's going to impact somebody else's life. God already knows. God knew that Adolf Hitler was going to rise and kill 6 million Jews. God knew that, and it played perfectly within his plan. He didn't make Hitler do it, but he knew he was going to do it because he knew what Hitler's heart was made of. He knew the decisions he was going to make. And God fit everything perfectly within his plan, and he knew exactly how it was going to unfold. Wow. Wow. Why wouldn't we want to serve a God like that? My point is, though, he knows about your life. He knows the decisions that he wants you to make. He knows exactly where you need to be and how to get you there. I'll give you an example from my life. I wanted to be one of the things that, well, my first year at Parkland College, I was a music major, and I did okay in music. I think I made mostly A's and B's, probably an occasional C here and there. But I was a music major, and I wanted to, at that point in my life, I wanted to be a studio musician. I wanted to just be hired to go in and play with bands in the studio. I thought that would be cool and fun. But after being a music major for about half a year, I started praying and thinking about that, and I realized I didn't want to be a starving musician because I like to eat, you can tell, right? If you can't tell that I like to eat, you need to get your eyes checked. So I realized I didn't want to be a starving musician. Well, my second choice as a career was law enforcement. And so I changed my major from music to law enforcement, criminal justice. It was a liberal arts major, but it was criminal justice. And I wanted to be a police officer when I turned 21. You had to be 21 to be a police officer. So, I left Parkland in 85, and I didn't turn 21. Well, I actually turned 21 in 85. So I was born in 64. I'm not good at math, so you got to give me a moment with the math. Late 85, November of 85, yeah. I'll be 60 this year. You're turning 60 in June, and I turned 60 in November. So anyway, we're the last year of the baby boomers, by the way, you know. So anyway, I turned 21 in 85, late 85, and I thought, well, I'm going to test for a police department and hopefully get on a police department. The only police department I wanted to work for was Champaign. And so that was the only place I tested. Now, a lot of people, when they get a law enforcement degree, they'll test for the county sheriff's department, for the state police, for two or three different police departments. They'll just take all the tests they can, hoping to get hired one of the police departments. If it's not the one they want to work at, then they can do a lateral transfer to another department, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so I tested in 1986 for the Champaign Police Department. That was when their testing was. The list was good for 2 years. And there was about 300 people that tested. And they took the top 50 and put them on a hiring list, and I was number 29 out of that 50. And I thought, I'm 29 out of 50. I'm not going to get hired in the next 2 years. I mean, I was just really bummed out about that. And I was working at Cablevision at the time because Don Rash got me a job at Cablevision. I was climbing poles and installing cable. And no offense to Don, because he was very good at what he was one of the supervisors of the maintenance division, I think, wasn't he? And I was an installer. I climbed poles. I had put gaffs on and climbed poles 30 feet in the air, installed cable, and crawled in crawl spaces under trailers and houses and installed cable. I didn't like the job. No offense to Don, because like I said, he was good at it. I wasn't that thrilled about it. I did that for 2 years. I worked at Cablevision for 2 years in a job that I just thought, Lord, you got to get me out of this. Get me into law enforcement. Do something in my life, because this job stinks. I don't like it anymore. I want to do something else. Anybody ever been there before? Now, I interviewed for the police department they called me in October of 1987, and they asked me how well I knew the streets of Champaign. And I said, I know them like the back of my hand, because at Cablevision, I was in all the back alleys. I knew the best poles, the best climbing poles, the poles you didn't want to climb. I knew the streets. I knew the addresses. I knew the streets of Champaign better than some senior officers that had been there for 10 years. because I had worked at Cablevision. And that's one of the reasons that I got hired at the Champaign Police Department. So God moves, and he does things in our lives, even if you're doing something right now that you don't really like, and you think, this is worthless, I'm not doing what I really want to do. Trust God, and trust that he knows what he's doing. And that's been a hard thing for me, because when I want something, I want it, and I want it now. I want it to happen tomorrow. I know nobody else is like that, right? I want it to happen tomorrow. When I see something that I really want, I'm like, how do I get there? That's my goal. All I want to do is get there. And God has to pull the reins back on me very, very often, or he has in my life anyway. But anyway, develop a godly vision and let God move you down the road in that vision. The third thing is this, set godly priorities. Set godly priorities. How would you describe your priorities? I don't know, do you have that next slide up on there? Put that next slide up on the screen if you would. Put the whole thing up there because I want to go ahead and put this set. Yeah, that's good, thank you. So for many of us, I think this is kind of how things line up. Maybe this doesn't line up the same way for you, but I know in my life this has been a lot of times how my life has played out. Work is obviously very important, especially for men, because we see that as a way to take care of our families and to pay the bills and so on. Family sports, school events. We homeschool our kids, so our school event might have been a playing canasta on a Friday night. So we're combining school events and family at the same time. Entertainment, leisure, family time. Again, that was easy for us because we homeschooled the kids. Church, unfortunately, church. And should church be ahead of work? Mixed feelings in here tonight. I can sense it. Mixed response. Some people say yes. Some people say, well, not necessarily. I found as a pastor that I shouldn't put church in front of my family. As a matter of fact, because we homeschooled, and I may have told these types of stories up here before, but as a homeschooling dad, oftentimes I remember bringing the kids up to the church. Lori had to go into Terre Haute or something or go shopping. And I said, well, just bring the kids by the church. And we locked the doors and got a Nerf ball and played Nerf ball tag in the church. Because I didn't want them seeing church as a drudgery. I didn't want them seeing dad putting church and my work ahead of family. I wanted them to know church can be fun too. Now, I wouldn't do that with other families in the church. And I didn't necessarily want my board members seeing me playing ball tag with my kids around the church. But I wanted my kids to have fun. I wanted them to know that church, that dad loves church. He loves God, but he loves you too. Amen. And so I think we have to balance those things the best that we can, especially if you're in the ministry. I know Scott, Pastor Scott and Pastor Mike understand all that too. But so my point in this whole slide, though, is that however you would list those priorities, God should be in the center of all of them. God should be in the center of all of those things in our life, of all of our priorities, of all the things. And if he is, then I think our priorities will be pretty well balanced. Because God will be convicting our heart if they get out of balance, right? And so we need to keep our priorities in line. We need to keep them in line with what God says in his word. I want to talk about setting some things in order real quickly. Exodus chapter 18 is where I want to go to. Exodus 18, this is a very familiar story. Exodus 18. I don't know if it's going to be up there on the screen or not, so I hope you brought your Bibles either on your phone or the actual book. Exodus 18, verse 13 is where I'm going to begin. Exodus 18, 13 says this, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds righteous. But it wasn't a good thing because Moses himself was doing it all. And that's what we're about to see his father-in-law tell him. Verse 17 says, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God then commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. That's pretty wise counsel. In other words, split up the work. Don't try to do it all yourself. When we begin to think about priorities in our life, and I don't know how many of you are in charge of people. I don't know how many of you are in charge of the work in the workplace, in charge of people, but or even here in the church, Pastor Scott and Pastor Mike. But I'm sure they would be the first ones to tell you they can't do everything. That's why the ministry of helps is so important in the local church. It's no different in the workplace. I can't do everything, and I thank God that I now have two great supervisors that are very, very well equipped to be supervisors. They're good leaders, and I can trust that they're going to get the job done. Now, one day, I know that I'm not going to keep them there forever, I know that I'm not going to keep them there forever, and I'm going to have to find other people down the road that can do the same thing that they're doing. But while I have them, trust me when I say this, I'm blessed. I'm blessed that I have good people that can handle situations and handle people themselves. And if we don't prioritize things in our lives can become very chaotic. Personal items can become disorganized. We can easily get behind on bills and appointments. If we're continually late, people can't count on us to get things done. And as a result, we become frustrated or even discouraged. And I don't know how many of you have been there in those places in your life before. I know that I have. I've been there as a pastor. I've been there before. People just didn't show up for a meeting that said they were going to do something. People didn't take charge of something they said they were going to do. It's frustrating. It's very aggravating. And we need to be Christians who can be counted on. We need to be Christians who at least make an attempt to prioritize things in our life so that our life doesn't get chaotic and so that we can be a bigger blessing, not just to the church, but to other people as well. Amen? All right, if you would, turn your new Bibles over to Colossians chapter 3. I've only got a couple more passages I want to read and a few points to make, and I'll close. Colossians chapter 3. By the time I find it, you'll be there and have read it already. Read the whole book by the time I get there. I always remember Pam taught us years ago, Gentiles eat pork chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived with them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." You know, I've had Christians talk to me about what we consider cuss words. and say, well, that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. So what's wrong with it? Well, in our culture, we would consider those words filthy language. So the Bible does talk about filthy language. I don't know why I just brought that out, but I just thought I'd mention that. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we see that we are to set our minds on things above, get sin out through relationship with Christ, his grace, mercy, and power of the Holy Spirit. Through the love of God, develop and maintain godly relationships with brothers and sisters, and let the word of God dwell richly in us. That's what we see in that passage. If we do that, I believe our priorities will stay straight. I believe those are huge keys in doing that. All right, my last godly habit that I want to teach on is this. Adopt God's view of your life. Too often Christians base their ideas of success on comparisons and competition. The Apostle Paul told us it's not wise to compare ourselves to one another. I have had some goals in my life that at the time seemed very far out there. One goal that I had was to write a book. The first book that I wrote, I started it when I was 30 or 31 years old. So that was almost 30 years ago. And I thought to myself, Lord, why did you ask me to write a book? I dropped out of English comp in college. I didn't like English when I was in high school. I didn't like grammar and dissecting sentences and all that kind of stuff. And to be honest with you, I still don't know a lot about that. I have to have somebody edit my book. Because if you read the rough draft of my book, you'd go, this guy can't write. He doesn't know anything about writing. He doesn't know anything about punctuation and grammar. And I've learned a lot over 30 years, mostly from my daughter, who taught me things like the period always goes inside the quotes, Dad. It's never try and, it's always try to. You try to do something, you don't try and do something. Anyway, so I've learned a lot from my daughter over the years. She's a very good editor. She edited my last book, by the way. So I've had to depend upon good editors, but even though the goal for me seemed so far out there, God kept pressing me toward those things, and I kept working at it and working at it and working at it, and now I've written and published 20 books. And looking back, I go, "That I can't do that. I think, how did that ever happen? Because that just never was in me. When I was 30 years old, if you would have told me I was going to write and publish 20 books, I would have said, yeah, right, when Jesus comes and I'm in heaven maybe, but not in this life. So God has given me some visions and goals of things that were so far out there, but if we work at them and keep pursuing them and keep pursuing them, we get better and better as we go along and we grow as we go along. And God shows us, look, you can do this. So, again, too often, what I was going to say about that was, if I compared myself to Jack Canfield, everybody knows who Jack Canfield is? The Soup for the Soul guy? Chicken Soup for the Soul guy, and he's written so many Soup for the Soul books, I don't even know how many he's written. I mean, if you look up Jeff Canfield on Amazon, my books will come up, and then Jack Canfield's books will come up. So talk about a horrible comparison. I mean, That guy, and you look at his reviews, every book he has, he's got 357 reviews. Mine has two. So if I wanted to, I could get pretty bummed out about that. But I'm not going to, because I'm not going to compare myself to my cousin Jack. He's probably related somehow, because if you take the Canfield family back to the 1600s, they all came over from England, blah, blah, blah. No, he doesn't know who I am, but we can't compare ourselves to other people. Can't compare ourselves. There's only one Pastor Scott Millis. There's only one Pastor Mike. There's only one timer. Okay. There's only one David Gulf. There's only one Jeff Canfield, thank God. Right? We can't compare ourselves to other people. Just a couple more things and I'll quit. God created each of us in a unique fashion. He has a unique design for our lives, which cannot be compared to others or placed in competition with others. And lastly tonight, one last scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Go back two books. This is the eat book of the eat pork chops. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all were once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, but just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us," thank God for that, "even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I want to say a couple of things about that very quickly. It says, "And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." When we were in the world, we were children of wrath. We were just like everyone else. But God's grace through faith has made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. We are overcomers and we are created for good works. That's who we are. That's who Christians are. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to get born again so you can become that. But that's who we are in Christ. We sit with him in heavenly places. This is the same God who sees the beginning and the end. This is the same God who knows how many hairs are on your head and knows your future and knows everything you're going to say and do for the rest of your life. This is the same God that we worship every Sunday morning. We sit with him in heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and every name that's named. We sit with him. We are overcomers, folks. Now, I have a lot of things to overcome in my life. I still have, I've been a Christian, born again since I was 9 years old, and I still have things that I have to overcome in my life. But I believe this, because I'm seated with him in heavenly places, and because Jesus Christ is my Lord, and God has saved me through the work that he did, I know that I am, not will be, but that I am an overcomer. Even I may not act like it, I may not talk like it all the time, but I am an overcomer every day of the week. How God sees us, the word, and this is something I included in the very first book that I wrote I think it was published in 1997. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poema. Poema emphasizes God as the master designer, the universe as his creation, and the redeemed believer as his new creation. The word poema is derived from the verb poeo, to make. Compare poem and poetry. We are God's poem, his work of art. You are God's poem, his work of art. He has a vision for your life that he desires to give to you. I believe that with all my heart tonight. And I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but I want to say a general prayer, if that's okay. And just pray that God will show you. If you don't have and don't know what God's vision is for your life, I believe that he can reveal that to you. He may not reveal it all at once, because it depends on your personality. If he reveals his whole vision for me for the next 10 years all at once tonight, I'm going to want to do it tomorrow. I'm going to want to fulfill it tomorrow. So what God has to do with me is reveal things a little bit at a time. He wants me to take the next step. Then he pulls the reins back a little bit because he knows I want to get out ahead of him. Then I take the next step. And I try to keep Lori informed, which is another thing I haven't done really well at over the years. I'm usually running way out ahead of her, and she's saying, what are you doing? And I explain it to her. Why didn't you tell me that? You know, so we need to keep our spouse informed, but we need to know what God's next step is for our life. And I believe he has another step for your life. I don't believe you're stuck in no man's land, not with God. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, for these principles that you've laid on our heart tonight. And I ask you, Lord God, to give each and every one of us here the next step in the vision that you have for our life. Father, show us what you want us to do as individuals within this body and in the world and in the workplace with our families. Father, and you know that I need that in my life. And one of the easiest and best ways to get an answer to one of my prayers is to pray for others and ask you to do this for others, Father. I know that if you do it for them, you'll do it for me. And I ask you, Father, not just for myself tonight, but for all of us in this room, that you would give us a greater vision for our lives. Give us a greater vision, Father, that will fulfill your plan through us, and that we will impact many, many people for your kingdom, Father. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for this, Lord God. I depend, Father, upon this, upon prayer, and upon the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord God. You said if we would ask anything of you in the name of your Son, that you would do it for us, that our joy would be full, and so that you would be glorified. And so fulfill our joy tonight, Father. Show us the things that we need to be doing for you. Give us a glimpse, Father, of that plan and of that vision for our life, Lord God, so that our joy can be full and so that you can be glorified. And I ask you this tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Brother.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.